Our scripture reading this morning is once again drawn from Paul's epistle to the Romans. I will be reading some of the verses, the same verses that I read last week. I will be reading Romans chapter 1, verse 16 today. Hear now the word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That sends a reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for giving your word to us on these printed pages through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We would ask, O God, that that same Holy Spirit who gave inspiration to the writing of these words would also help us to see what these things mean, but even more importantly, how they apply to us. Use your word, Father, as a means of grace to make us into what you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't remember how long ago it was, perhaps 10 years. Bob, maybe you remember we had a fundraiser down in Lenox. Medical director, Gray Elrod, is that his position? Medical director at BMC. And for the medical clinic that was to be built, but in Barangay, in South Sudan. And a number of us went down, but there were quite a number from the medical community, a lot of doctors, a lot of medical staff, nurses, a few nurses there. And it was interesting. It was on the property of Dr. Elrod, the medical director of BMC. And the funds that were coming in preparation for the building of this medical clinic over there in Africa. And William Levi, of course, was there. And William, in his way, when we were getting close to that mark, came over and put his hand on. Charlene and I were eating our catered meal there at the table, as were most of the other people. And William put his hand on my arm, and he said, Pastor Bridgman, he said, as soon as we hit that mark, he said, I want you to pray. And I go, whoa, man, I wasn't preparing for this, you know, and took another bite of my food and thought, goodness, most of the folks here are not Christians. I would dare say that I'm not sure if there were any of the physicians that were believers there. There were a few from our church and maybe a couple of other churches. But there were some I knew that were Jewish. There was at least one doctor there that had a turban wrapped around his head. He was a member of the local Sikh community here in Berkshire County. Probably some that were Muslim. Probably quite a number that were probably agnostic or atheist and so forth. And I had that sense of personal hesitation inside that, be that as it may, we reached the mark and I followed through on William's request. Isn't it strange how those things sometimes happen to us when we're put in a situation and God calls upon us to bear witness to our faith, and yet there is that underlying hesitancy, perhaps on the part of some more than others. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where we somehow rather fear that it will impact on the image that we want to project to other people? And so we say, well, not now, maybe in another setting, maybe at another point in time. I suspect that all of us in some way have had that happen. And we've read once again from Paul's epistle to the Romans. And last week, you may remember if you were here, might say, oh, Tom, you read those same verses last week, except you read verse 17 too. We're working through a series on the book of Romans, and at this pace, we'll probably finish sometime around the year 2027, won't we? But anyway, hopefully it won't take quite that long, but take us quite that long. But anyway, we are working through right now at a bit of a snail's pace, and I am repeating the same verses, and I want to look at these for several weeks in a row, looking at different aspects of these verses that really constitute the theme for the whole book of Romans. Of course, the book of Romans is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to a church that Paul had yet to visit. Now, most of the epistles were written to churches that Paul was influential in actually starting, whether it's the Corinthians, churches in the region of Galatia or Asia Minor, Thessalonica, Philippi, and so forth and so on. But Paul had never been to Rome as of yet, but he knew that there was a church that was there, and that he was writing to them. And what we find in the book of Romans, more than any other book, any of his other epistles, while they're all theological in nature, excuse me, I have a frog in my throat this morning. This is the most systematic in terms of its presentation. It's what we might call Paul's systematic theology, where he focuses especially on the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. He also addresses, of course, sanctification, what God does in our lives after we become believers and so forth too. But what Paul does is present here the theme in these two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Last week we turned our attention to that one word, righteousness. What is this righteousness? Or another translation of the Greek word there is justification, how we stand before God. But Paul starts with what might seem almost something a little bit strange. For I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It seems a little bit strange to start the theme of the book of Romans with these words, I am not ashamed, right at the upshot. Especially given the fact that Paul, he was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was called to bring the gospel by God to all of these other regions of the world. And why would anybody be ashamed? And yet, I'm afraid to say that oftentimes, for reasons that we may not fully understand, that most of us are, perhaps at times we draw back and we are intimidated by that very prospect of representing, claiming that identity that we are Christians, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and yet when push comes to shove, like Peter, who refused to acknowledge Jesus when the chips were down, we may do the same thing. And so I want to focus on two things this morning. Why we are sometimes ashamed of the gospel, and then secondly, why we should never be ashamed of the gospel. My two points. Now, F.F. Bruce, who was a British commentator and New Testament historian, biblical historian, in his book, Paul, the Apostle of the Heart Set Free, says that it's helpful to understand the Apostle Paul in the context. It's helpful to understand his writings in the context of his life. And you remember, of course, that the Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He was one who had studied the law. He was a religious leader in his community, and people knew it. He says that in Galatians that he was advancing in Judaism beyond most of his own age, and people recognized that he was a religious achiever. And so he had a reputation for being a scholar and someone that people naturally looked up to because of this. And sometimes you wonder if Paul, in the midst of these things, because at a later point in time, in 1 Corinthians, he says that he has, in essence, become a fool for Christ's sake. And so, as he writes in Philippians chapter 3, that he has traded all of those things that represented who he was previously. He writes in Philippians 3 that if anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. That is, an expert in the law. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to legalistic righteousness or righteousness under the law, I considered myself blameless. But then he writes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so he traded all that was his prior to that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you wonder sometimes when people, when they saw Paul as he was as a believer compared to what he was prior to that, he didn't have the same status in their eyes, the same recognition. And you wonder if he ever longed for the leeks and onions of Egypt. If the gospel is good news, you would think that people would respond to it more readily. But oftentimes they don't, do they? There is an underlying antagonism. You think of the response that Paul had when he went to Athens. In Acts chapter 17, we read, for example, there, that when Paul talked about the resurrection, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others, of course, said, well, we'll hear you again on these things. We think, of course, of what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, where he addresses the thinking of the world, the mindset of the world. He writes, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. How often we're tempted to hide our light under a bushel, even as Jesus challenged those that had gathered there in Galilee as he brought the law home to them there from the side of the hill. It's that embarrassment factor, isn't it? A reluctance to openly identify with Christ, to openly identify with Christ's people, the church. And perhaps we're afraid that it might affect how people see us, our reputation, because maybe they have the assumption that Christians are uneducated or that they're religious fanatics, and we certainly don't want to be seen as that. And God is not calling us to be uneducated. He's not calling us to be religious fanatics, but he is calling us to be disciples of Jesus, because he reminds us, of course, in those very words in the Sermon on the Mount, that you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its taste, its saltiness, what good is it? It's not good for anything. You are the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket and conceal it. No, you put it on a table where the whole world can see it, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. How often we find it easy to accommodate to the thinking of the world, the standards of the world, or to conceal our faith and say, well, I will just keep quiet about my faith and not say anything. We read in Peter's First Epistle, chapter 3. He writes there in chapter 3 of First Peter, not Hebrews. Hold on. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense or to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And so that is our calling as disciples of Jesus, isn't it? To be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But that leads us to our second point, and that is why we should never be ashamed of the gospel. The very word gospel itself, what does it mean? And gospel means good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, from which we get the word evangelism. What we do when we speak the gospel to someone else. Evangelism is giving the good news. But what is the good news? Well, you've always seen those placards that people will hold up at football games or some other sports event from John 3:16, simply written out like that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is Jesus talking about when He says that to Nicodemus? That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Why did He give His Son? He gave His Son to die. Why did He give His Son to die? Because we're sinners. Our culture will make light of those things, but in reality, the situation is quite serious, isn't it? We've been reminded once again of the sinfulness and the brokenness of the world in which we live by the events that transpired in Las Vegas just this past week. Or by Tom's prayer this morning about the problem with heroin and opiates here in our own community, here in Pittsfield. And the fact of the matter is, of course, is that all of us, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that all of us have sinned. It's not just that man that was shooting from the windows of the Mandalay Hotel out in Las Vegas. It's not the junkie who is shooting heroin into his arms, but it's you and me. We're all sinners. And we can't save ourselves. And only Christ can save us. And Jesus is the one, as we saw last week, who has paid it all for us. And so much of what we see today, of course, is what we would call self-help programs, aren't they? Just try harder and be all that you can be. You can be a hero by trying a little bit harder. It's the message that we get from AA, or the message that is advertised in our public schools. Ian and I even see it in the jail, where the message is that the inmates who are there that have gotten in trouble with the law, that through certain programs and working a little bit harder, they can be productive members of society, that we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we can do it. A little bit of effort. But you see, it really minimizes the desperateness of our situation, doesn't it? I think this is part of the reason why Jesus' message perhaps resonated with the lower class people, those who were needy, more than it did with the power brokers of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the political leaders and Pilate and Herod and all of those, because they thought that they had made it. But the leper and the woman with the hemorrhage and those that were destitute and those that were so needy, they could understand more readily their own need. And they had so little to lose in terms of reputation. And this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul, an educated religious leader, had come to realize, that he himself, too, was a desperate man. He was in a desperate situation, and he needed what Christ had come to provide, and that is salvation. This is what Luther, this month is a unique month, isn't it, in the history of the church, a special month. It's the 500th anniversary of Luther nailing those 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, Germany. And how he struggled with the question. The other priests that he was a part of, the monks a part of the monastery, how many issues that they faced, their concerns were not that great. They would go in to visit with another priest and make confession for something like coveting Brother John's apple crisp the night before, and go out and say three Hail Marys and an Our Father, and you'll be fine. And Luther, on the other hand, he understood the implications. No, it's not the apple crisp, but rather it's my heart. I have failed to love God with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength, and this is what God requires of me, and I can't live up to that standard. And how can I do this? But how about you and me? If we come to understand ourselves in light of the message of the gospel, that in ourselves we have no righteousness, in ourselves we have nothing to bring to the table, and we need the gospel, we need Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin. This is why the gospel is good news. This is the good news, that Jesus paid the price, that He is our righteousness. But there's something else that's contained within these words, because Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The power of God. What does that mean, the power of God? Well, God is a powerful God. He's a sovereign God. God did something that we are unable to do, that we were unable to do. He paid the price, but I believe there's more here. The word gospel itself, what does gospel mean? It means good news. News. And news is something that's proclaimed, whether it's on the first page of the Berkshire Eagle, whether it's on Channel 10 News at night, whether it is on our internet. News is something that is brought to our attention and people hear it or people read it. And it's meant to have an impact on our lives in some form or fashion. And so it is with the gospel. The gospel is news, good news. It's meant to impact our hearts, and it elicits a response. And there are those that will respond with scoffing and respond with skepticism and cynicism and say, well, that's foolishness. I have no need for that. And others, on the other hand, will say, well, this is good news. And this is exactly what I need. How well I remember when I was in seminary, a young man who had grown up in the Plateau State of Nigeria, D. David Oga. He became a good friend of Charlene's and mine during my seminary years. And we had a talent show one night in the auditorium, a time for the students and the professors to let their hair down and do some kind of silly stuff. But D. David got up there on the stage all by himself, and he put on this little skit with actions, no words, and we were all sitting there wondering, what is he doing? What is the message? And then he interpreted it for us, and he said, this was the first missionary that came to my village, the village of Jos or Joss, in basically a Muslim section of Nigeria, and brought the gospel. And my grandfather heard the gospel and became a believer. And I'm a believer because of that. And here he was, having flown over from Africa for the first time and studying at a seminary in Philadelphia. Eventually went back and became the headmaster and taught New Testament Greek in a Bible college back there in that section. I don't know if D. David is still alive because they've experienced such persecution over the past number of years. But you see, some people respond, don't they? And still, it is the message, it is the news that elicits that response. And it is in the actual proclamation of the message that the power of God is demonstrated. Not because of us. Not because of anything that I can say or anything that you would say. But rather because of God's Word. And what does Isaiah remind us in his Word? That the Word of God is powerful, will not return void. I think every preacher questions the effectiveness of their preaching. I certainly do. Just about every single week. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that I wouldn't cross the street to hear myself preach. How many times I feel the same thing. I shouldn't tell you that sometimes I will listen to my sermons on the internet. And sometimes when I listen to my sermons, I fall asleep. Anyway, what does that say? James Montgomery Boyce, I guess I'm in good company. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. But listen to this, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's not Paul. It's God. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so it is with you too. You see. It's not your ability to reason, your grasp of philosophy or your grasp of this or that or the other thing, but rather it is what the Holy Spirit does. And yes, there will be people that will scoff at the message that you bring if you share Christ with them. But there are others, because of the Holy Spirit, who is at work within us, who will take those words, however meager they are, and use them in ways that are far beyond what you could ever think or imagine. Because it is the power of God that is at work in our hearts, in our words, and in people's hearts. Well, back to that fundraiser. My goodness, what did I do? Well, I said a quick prayer, and I said, God, You're sovereign. I realize I'm in a group that are mostly non-Christians, people with medical degrees, credentials, and here I am. I'm going to stand up in front, and I'm going to pray. They didn't anticipate this. They weren't expecting. And so I did. And I thank God for reminding me that God is a sovereign God. And I thank God, I thank William for being used of God for reminding me of that very same thing. Because you see, the point is that there is indeed no reason to be ashamed, is there? But you know, we also have to think about our Lord Jesus too. And the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't he? That we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising that shame. And Jesus was not ashamed. And He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That seems to be a theme with the author of Hebrews. We read in another place early on, he says that it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, and that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. God's not ashamed of us. Jesus was not ashamed to go to the cross for us. And this really is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? So what do we do? What do we do? Are we willing to lay our reputations on the line for Jesus? Jesus died for you. Are you willing to lay your reputation on the line for him? Jesus did that very thing for you. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to be his disciple? You see, there really is no reason to be ashamed of the gospel, is there? Father, we thank you that Jesus was not ashamed of us. We thank you that he was willing to die for us. We thank you, Father, that you are not ashamed of us to call us your children, for Jesus to call us his brothers. Father, give us courage. Give us confidence. Confidence in the gospel, not in ourselves. Confidence in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.